Foundations, Lesson Number 18, Pride and Humility, Part 2. On page 1 of our outline, going on to Roman numeral number 2, let's look at the outcomes that result from pride and humility. First, we'll take pride, and we have a list here. 2 Chronicles 26:16, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Proverbs 18:12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. So when we have pride, what's one of the outcomes? A downfall. Next, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. So we have disgrace. Next, Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the proud man's house. So in this verse, the proud man gets his house torn down. That's not fun. That's not a good day. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And similarly, Isaiah 10, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. The next verse is worth memorizing. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It teaches us that pride is followed by destruction. Zephaniah 2 says pretty much the same thing, but it gives us more of an illustration of the truth. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. We read from the book of Genesis that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the Lord. And this passage says that's what's going to happen to Moab because of their people's pride. The Bible says about Pharaoh that he refused to humble himself before God. And what was the end of Pharaoh? His lifeless body got washed up on the shore of the Red Sea. That's a vivid illustration of pride coming before destruction. The next result or outcome of pride gets brought low. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride brings him low. Isaiah 2:11, the eyes of the arrogant men will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. Isaiah 23:9, the Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. Then the next one will be humbled, Isaiah 2:12, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Next will be ruined. Jeremiah 13:9. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. I want to tell you a little story. Francis Frangipane was ministering at a conference. He gets there, and the first thing that he does is he announces to the people that he's going to give them the name of the ruling spirit who is opposing God's people in their region. Just about when he had everybody sitting on the edge of their chairs waiting to hear what the name of this ruling spirit was that it was opposing God's people in their region, he gives them the name, Yahweh. Of course, Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. It's used very often in the Old Testament. They were puzzled and amazed. Then he quoted the scripture, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then he called people to repent of their pride. Now, that takes courage. Of course, Francis doesn't lack any courage, but we need to be clearly aware of the fact that God opposes the proud. James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I would rather have every demon in hell oppose me than to have God opposing me. And God says he's going to oppose me if I'm proud. Take a look at this list. Downfall, disgrace, house torn down, punishment, destruction, humbled, ruined, being opposed by God. Can you see that nothing good comes out of pride? Absolutely nothing good comes out of pride. I say that because in our society, we don't think that pride is a big problem, or maybe not even a problem at all. Sometimes it's rewarded in society. Sometimes it's applauded. But pride is spiritually fatal. It will kill us if we don't deal with it. There are times that I've watched God change the outcome of sports games because of pride. I won't go into detail, but God really does oversee everything, and the race is not always to the swift or the battle to the strong. Andrew Murray once wrote, "Let us admit that there is nothing so natural to man, yet nothing so insidious, so dangerous as pride." Pride is a stench in the nostrils of God Almighty. The tendency to be prideful is part of our fallen nature, but we can and we must overcome it by the power of God. He and he alone can deliver us from the pride that is in our hearts. Let us cry out to him and trust him to do just that. So with that in mind, let's examine some of the outcomes that result from humility. 2 Samuel 22:28. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. And similarly in Psalm 18, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Now, the Bible doesn't explain what the humble are saved from in these verses. I suppose it could be getting saved from trials or enemies or disasters or some other thing. It doesn't give any specifics. It just tells us that God saves the humble. I think we can all agree that it's a wonderful blessing to have God saving us, whatever it might be that he's saving us from. Then we go on to guidance from the Lord. Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Going on, sustaining. The Lord sustains the humble. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Then the humble are recipients of God's grace. Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. And as I've read before, James 4:6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Also in 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you go into an old basement that may have some concrete under the floor, but it's pretty uneven, and you take a 5-gallon bucket of water and you pour it out on the ground, where's the water going to go? It'll go to the lowest places in that basement. The grace of God is like that. It flows to the lowest places. It goes to the places where people's hearts are bowed low. It doesn't flow to the high and exalted places. When God sees us being truly humble, lowering ourselves, joyfully admitting that we're nothing without him, that's where he pours out his grace. And we are all in desperate need of his grace. His grace doesn't hit the mountaintops. It doesn't flow to the peaks and the areas of exaltation. The grace of God gravitates to genuine humility. More benefits. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 18:12. But before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. In Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Rick Joyner, in his book, The Final Quest, gets handed a cloak which looks very drab, very dull, very ordinary. And the name of the cloak is humility. At first, it's somewhat uncomfortable, but he is told that the cloak of humility is the highest rank in the kingdom. Jesus said that whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I believe there are aspects of humility that we're unaware of. Humility has far-reaching consequences. But the last outcome that results from humility is repeated several times in Scripture, and we've already read three of those passages. Luke 18:14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Humility has never been popular in the eyes of the world. Part of the reason is that it's not easy. It's difficult. It requires dying to self, and self doesn't like to die. Romans 12 tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Dead sacrifices never move, because there's no life in them. They can't move. But living sacrifices have this tendency to want to crawl off the altar. They don't want to die. Death to self is painful, but it's worth it. Let the flames consume your pride. You'll be glad you did. And another reason humility is difficult is that as soon as we think we have attained it, we've already lost it. Because if you think you are humble, that, in and of itself, is prideful. The story is told of a church that wanted to find the most humble person in the congregation and do something special for them. They found an old man who was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and that was the most humble person in the church they could find. And so they honored him, and they gave him a pin, and the pin said, "Most humble person in the church." 1 month later, they had to take the pin away from him. Why? Because he wore it. You see, anyone who advertises his humility is not humble at all. They are drawing attention to themselves and making a display of their accomplishments, which is the exact opposite of humility. In the same way, as soon as we think we have arrived, as soon as we think we are humble people, we have already lost whatever humility we may have had. I have confidence in God that He is yet able to make all of us into men and women of a genuine humility. He can do it. He wants to. He'll get it done if we let Him. I've read authors who believe that the way for us to become more humble is for us to focus on our sin. I disagree. Because the very essence of pride is focusing on self. You can't cast out self by focusing on self, even if it's sinful self. That's not going to rid us of the monster. Let's get our eyes on God. Let's get our eyes on the God who has forgiven us, who has redeemed us, who has treated us with incredible grace when we didn't deserve it. If we focus on His goodness, His holiness, His awesomeness, His perfection, in His presence, our pride can be dealt with. The more we worship God in spirit and in truth, the more we focus on Him, the less likely we will be to walk in pride. So, let's turn our attention over and go to Roman numeral number 3, humility modeled in the life of Jesus. The concept can be difficult to grasp. But the one who is so powerful that entire galaxies started existing just because he spoke, the one who sustains all things by his word of power, that one, he is also humble. Maybe we have trouble picturing that or believing that because if we had that kind of power, we wouldn't be humble at all. But it is true that the all-powerful one is also the God who is supremely humble. In light of that truth, it shouldn't surprise us at all that we can see a life of great humility lived out in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, on our outline, the first demonstration of Jesus' humility has to do with his making himself nothing and coming to earth as a human being. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." So here we have an account of the God of the universe, who decides that in order to rescue humans, in order to save them from the things that are plaguing them, he's got to become a human being. Let's try to put that into perspective. If you and I were standing by an anthole, and we noticed that the ants were at war with one another, and that they were making a complete mess of their lives, and because of that we wanted to help them, and if we then decided that one of us could become an ant and live as an ant among the ants to show them how to live life, and if we then were able to carry out that plan, the distance, the gap that you or I would have to bridge in order to become an ant would be far, far, far smaller than the distance that Jesus had to span in order to become fully human. Now, if you could picture yourself becoming an ant with all the limitations of being an ant, that's kind of frightening. But the gap between God and a human is far greater than the gap between one of us and an ant. At least we and the ant are part of the same created order. The difference between God and us is the difference between the Creator and part of His creation. That's huge. Yet Jesus submitted Himself to that plan, and He did so willingly. His love is that great. But His willing submission is also a demonstration of humility. There was no attitude of, I'm God, I'm not doing that. So we see Jesus modeling humility first by becoming fully human. Secondly, we see Jesus' humility by acknowledging His complete submission to the Father's will. Let me read you some snippets from John's Gospel. John 5:19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. 5:30. By Myself I can do nothing. 5:41. I do not accept praise from men. 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do My will. 7:16. My teaching is not My own. 7:28. I am not here on My own. 8:28. I do nothing on My own. 8:42. I have not come on My own. 8:50. I am not seeking glory for Myself. 14:24. These words you hear are not My own. How many of you are getting the idea that Jesus depended upon the Father for everything? Is it not the most humbling thing to see ourselves as utterly dependent? Jesus modeled that humility. Andrew Murray said this, "This life of entire self-abnegation, of absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will, Christ found to be one of perfect peace and joy. He lost nothing by giving all to God. This is the true self-denial to which our Savior calls us, the acknowledgement that self has nothing good in it except as an empty vessel which God must fill, and that its claim to be or do anything may not for a moment be allowed." So we see how Jesus modeled humility by acknowledging His complete submission to the Father. Next, we see His humility in embracing the identity of a servant. Some people cringe at the idea of serving. They feel they're above that. But we see that when the God of the universe took on human form, He lived to serve, not to be served. That's humility. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 42 says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. By the way, in the culture of the New Testament, washing feet was the responsibility of the lowest slave in the house, just so that we get an understanding of the culture. going on in verse 12 of that chapter. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm glad that Jesus shows us that there's a blessing in store for all who walk in servanthood. As he just said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, this takes place just after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. Luke records this starting in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So Jesus embraced becoming a servant to all. Pride wants to be served. Humility delights in serving others. There's nothing so divine or heavenly as being the servant and helper of all. One author has said this, "Humility before God is nothing if not proven by humility before men. Our thoughts and feelings towards others are an acid test for determining how much humility we actually have towards God." And he quotes 1 John chapter 4, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So there we have the principle explained. How we treat our brothers and sisters is one of the evidences of how we actually love God, or in this case, how humble we are towards him. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." The question is often asked, how can we consider others better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom, in holiness, in natural gifts, or in grace received? The question proves at once how little we understand what true humility is. True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing, have consented to part with and cast away self to let God be all. The soul that has done this and can say, "So have I lost myself in finding thee," no longer compares itself with others. It has given up forever every thought of self in God's presence. It meets its fellow men as one who is nothing and seeks nothing for itself, who is a servant of God, and for his sake, a servant of all. A faithful servant may be wiser than the master, and yet retain the true spirit and posture of the servant. The humble man looks upon every, even the feeblest and most unworthy, child of God, and honors them and prefers them in honor as the son or daughter of a great king. The spirit of him who washed the disciples' feet makes it a joy to us to be indeed the least, to be servants of all who cross our path. I've put up a small poster in my office. It's just an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that says, "Joy for today," right across the top of it. The word "joy" is in capital letters. Then the J, O, and Y also go down the left-hand side of it in acrostic form. J stands for Jesus first, O stands for others second, and Y stands for yourself last. I need that reminder. I believe all of the Christian life is a matter of Jesus first, others second, and self last. May God help us to live that way. Lastly, on our outline, we see humility modeled in the life of Jesus by his laying down his life so that sinful humans could be rescued. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, the passage that we quoted earlier, now we go further with it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter wrote for us that if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up in due time, and we see that truth powerfully demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ.